Let us pray. O God, give us your power to speak truth and to act for justice. Amen. So, even though I was away, thank God for the internet, I was able to read the sermons that happened while I was away. And Barbara ended her sermon last week with a wonderful quote from my favorite play, Hamilton. And not to be outdone, I too would like to bring some wisdom from that most amazing show. But either an attempt to completely embarrass myself or my child who is now in front of everyone, I'm going to sing. Heed not the rabble who scream revolution. They have not your interests at heart. You know that one? Yeah, it rings true, right? Samuel Seabury, the first person ordained to the episcopate in the Episcopal Church, the first bishop and second presiding bishop of our church, was a known adversary of Alexander Hamilton, writing under a pseudonym, A.W. Farmer, then an Anglican priest with vows of loyalty to the king. Seabury attacked the First Continental Congress as being unlawful, and he encouraged his readers to view the proceedings with caution. You see, revolution was in the air, and loyalists like Seabury sought to be the cooler heads amidst the fiery passions of revolutionaries. Heed not the rabble who scream revolution. They have not your interests at heart. Chaos and bloodshed are not a solution. Don't let them lead you astray. They're playing a dangerous game. I pray the king shows you his mercy. For shame, for shame. Slow down is the message. Consider the costs. They're, you know, breaking the law. Of course, Seabury and the Loyalists are viewed now less kindly through the lens of American history, if not Episcopal history. You see, Loyalists were proponents of the status quo. Seabury and priests like him believed, at least in part, that they were saving lives by staving off a revolution. In their eyes, a revolution could only end poorly. The king would prevail. It was, to them, an inevitability that the uprising would be squashed. But this was not entirely their motivation, now was it? Loyalists were also interested in preserving their own privileged status. So they preached caution under the guise of support for the common man and argued for a middle way. That moderating influence, for better or for worse, often for worse, became an essential part of American Anglicanism as we experience it in these Episcopal churches. We even talk about it with great pride, the Episcopal middle way, and there are benefits to it, but here it has its flaws. You see, much further down the road in American and Episcopal church history, that moderating approach led many within our tradition to argue for caution in engaging with the civil rights movement. Dr. Martin Luther King and civil rights leaders were pushing for what we now know was dramatic change within American society, and it was moderates again, predominantly from mainline white denominations like our own, who argued for caution. In their eyes, in our eyes, the groundswell of support necessary to make these changes, which is to say, the support necessary to give African Americans their full dignity and freedom by law, well, it just wasn't there. To act now was too risky. The cause was righteous, but the timing was wrong. Perhaps more importantly, we know now moderate leaders in these churches feared that if they spoke out, if they lifted their voice in common cause with the revolutionaries, they risked losing their own privileged positions, their own status in their communities, perhaps even their own lives. Now is not the time. I was grateful this week for the work of Dr. Matt Skinner of Luther Seminary writing about today's gospel. He reminded me of Dr. King's book, Why We Can't Wait, that included King's famous letter from a Birmingham jail. Skinner says, King's letter issues a call for urgency. He wrote it as a response to 8 local white clergymen who had criticized his activities in Birmingham and appealed for a more patient and restrained approach for lobbying for civil rights. The letter expresses King's deep disappointment with the white moderate who paternalistically believes that he can set the timetable for another man's freedom. As Skinner points out, King could have easily referenced today's gospel lesson. In this morning's story, Jesus heals a woman who has been crippled and bent by a spirit for 18 years. She is the victim of forces beyond her. But he has the audacity to do this healing in a synagogue on the Sabbath. For shame. Indignant that Jesus is breaking a commandment, that he is violating the law, a leader in the synagogue repeatedly addresses the congregation. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. You see, healing is fine. Curing the sick is worthy, just not today. The cause is righteous, but now is not the time. But of course, what better way to honor and keep the Sabbath than to extend healing and mercy? As the great Abraham Joshua Heschel writes in his book simply titled The Sabbath, on the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. The Sabbath is a reminder of all that God has done and all that God has made. God is the actor. But even more than this, you see, God not only makes, but God also redeems and saves. God also restores and heals that which is broken. In his reminder to the people of Israel why they should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, the Deuteronomist writes, Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Is it not therefore of highest importance to heal on this of all days? Could there be a higher purpose to the Sabbath than to bring liberation and new life to this woman who for 18 years has been in bondage, bent low by this crippling spirit? Remember that you were a slave and that God brought you out. In our world today, there are those who would argue against speaking up and acting out in the cause of justice, just as there always has been. Now is not the time. We need to be respectful of those whose feelings will be hurt if we speak out now. We need to be careful. Providing sanctuary to the undocumented is unlawful. We need to honor the law. Speaking out against gun violence after a mass shooting is just too soon. We need more tact. Now is not the time to discuss reparations. We should wait another 400 years. Slow down. Heed not the rabble who scream revolution. Don't let them lead you astray. Those who fear the changing of the status quo, and I count myself among those who fear what it will cost them if the oppressed are truly set free, if those held in bondage are released, well, they are quick to caution and quick to advocate for restraint. They will say, now is not the time to speak out. Dr. King wrote this: time itself is neutral. It can be used destructively or constructively. More and more, I feel that the people of ill will have used time much more effectively than have the people of good will. We, he says, we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability, he says. It comes through the tireless efforts of men willing to work to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively, he says, in the knowledge that the time is always ripe to do right. Now is the time for us to speak, but not only to speak, to also act in the cause of justice. See, I've noticed a tendency in the church these days that many of us find it easier to speak out against injustice by targeting the most virulent and visible proponents of hate in our community. We rebuke racist leaders and we decry the awful tweets and the sound bites of those in power who use division and hatred so that we are reactionary instead of proactive. But when it comes to taking real action, to sacrificing our own privileges and comforts so that others in our communities might be made whole, when it comes to offering real liberation to those who are long suffering and held in bondage, bent to the ground by systems and forces and spirits of oppression, that is often when we succumb to the forces of inertia and stasis and silence. You see, it is not enough to rebuke white nationalism, though rebuke it we should. It is not enough to rebuke our president or any other leader who uses hatred from the pulpit of power that they occupy. You see, we must also actively seek to uncover its tangled roots in the history of our own families and churches. We must hear the stories and histories of those who have been harmed by us. We must hear the stories and histories of the families who have been separated, the marriages that were denied, the people whose names and identities have been erased from this land, this very land, so that we can call it or appropriate it as our own. We must be willing to pay back what is owed. We can speak up, and we should. We can call our elected leaders to lobby for justice, and we ought to. We can rally and protest and vote like our lives depend upon it, because they do. But this is not enough. Especially in the church, especially on this Sabbath day, it is not enough. We must heal that which is bent. We must be a part of the making right. And there will most certainly be a cost. There will be work to do on this and every day. We must follow the example of Jesus, whose way is one of self-emptying and sacrifice. As Jean Vanier, founder of the L'Arche community, says, "The Word became flesh to communicate to us human beings caught in the mud, the pain, the fears, and the brokenness of existence. Came to communicate to us the life, the joy, the communion, the ecstatic gift of love that is the source of all love and life and unity in our universe. And that is the very life of God." So this is our Sabbath keeping. To follow him who loosed the bonds of the oppressed. To join him who declared the year of the Lord's favor. To be with the one who offered freedom and liberty to all. And to be a part of releasing those who are bent and bowed low by the systems of injustice in our world. It must begin in our lives, in our church, in this very place. Now is the time. Today is the day. You must speak up, act out, give back. You got to rise up when you're living on your knees. Amen.